I'd say also, if you know anybody, yes. If you know anybody who could use some of the food and some of the things that have been donated, and as always, you guys are generous in your contributions, and I thank you for doing that. So if you need it, or if you know of anybody who needs it, stop in there and collect what you'll use and take it with you. A couple other announcements that are in there. You'll see the flyer for the creation seminar. Every year, the Church in Chloride hosts this speaker or a speaker from this group, and he comes over and he talks about basically the evidence for creation, which I think is overwhelming, and we see it all around us with the flood and the information about the flood, and so it's coming on. Also, we're doing a hymn sing again, okay? If you want to request a song, you need to put it in writing. And you can give it to me, put it on a piece of paper, and hand it to me. Don't tell me, okay? You tell me, and you know, as soon as I walk out this door, I'll forget it, okay? All right, don't tell me. Write it down and hand it to me, all right? All right? You guys are knowing my human frailties. One is I've crammed too much stuff in my brain, and I can't hold anything else, okay? So, okay. The other thing is there's a baby shower there for the women's breakfast. Coming up this month in December, they're having a baby shower where you can bring items for the crisis pregnancy center that's in Kingman. Any other announcements I'm forgetting? Yes. I see it. What's the problem? 928-565-2898. Here, I'll sell you mine. This is a precious commodity, see? Yeah. Well, I know, because I said it. 928-565-2898.
That's the number right there.
Now, if I don't talk for a while, it'll stay up there, okay? All right. Okay. Well, it didn't work. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 14. We've been studying in Mark 14 for a while. Okay, and if you notice up there, I have the scripture passage we're going to study today, verses 66 through 75. Okay, that's the passage we'll study, or 66 through 72, I'm sorry. I looked at too many passages. Anyway, just so you know, the Matthew, the Luke, and the John that are there in parentheses, those are parallel passages. It's the same story or a variation of it, kind of like, but it's told through Matthew's eyes or Luke's eyes and John. And I'll make reference to those at times, possibly. But we're going to be studying in Mark, in the focal passages, verses 66 through 72. We're going to go back and remember some things as we go through the passage and stuff. But one of the things I want to remind you of what we've been doing is looking at Jesus as he's through the passion experience, okay? He came into Jerusalem. There was the week of celebration, preparing for the Passover. And he was involved in that final celebration, had the triumphal entry. He taught in the temple all the time. He was right there. He went through that period of time. They came to the last final night, and basically Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. And following that, you know, he made a prediction about the betrayal, and they went on their way to the Mount of Olives. Jesus is talking to him, and he tells him, you're gonna fall away. And there were Peter stood up and said, no, not me. And had some consequences with that. But then they spent the time praying in the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And following the prayers, Jesus was arrested. He was taken to the Sanhedrin. And we talked about that last week, of kind of a variety of trials, three religious trials. We're right at that point where they finished, in a sense, they finished two of the religious trials. And now we're looking at Peter as he followed Jesus. And I want you to, we oftentimes don't give Peter all the credit he wants. And I want you to consider, you know, Peter stayed with Jesus. Now, maybe Jesus had said, don't follow me, because he knew he was going to be arrested. Jesus knew what was going to come. And maybe he said to Jesus about his betrayal because he wanted him to be aware of the fact that, hey, you know, you need to be secure. You need to be safe so that the spread of the gospel continues. If you follow me, if you slice off another ear and they end up doing battle, you might get killed, and then there'll be no one left to tell the story about who Jesus is. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be afraid of the conflict, but Jesus knew that Peter and the other disciples were going to be put in a situation where they had to choose to either follow Jesus and follow him into the Sanhedrin, into the court of the religious leaders, or he had to back away. And he may have been encouraging them to stay away because he didn't want them that close. I don't know. That's one way to look at the passage. But Peter and John were the two disciples that followed Jesus into the thing. And there's question about John, whether it was John the Apostle or John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, that followed into the courthouse of the Sanhedrin. And it's just one of those things that scholars debate, and I don't know necessarily that it's critical for our understanding as to which one it is, but it's a thought to have. So beginning in verse 66, and before we begin, let's pray. Father, I just pray that during this time that your hand will be upon all of us. I pray that your spirit will be poured out and that I will not be the teacher, Father, but your Holy Spirit will speak your words to each person. May their ears be open that they can hear, and may their hearts be open. May, in essence, like their heart be plowed and ready to receive the seed of your word and the things that you have to say. And may the seeds be planted in fertile soil, and may they go deep, and may the roots grow deep, and may your word make a difference in our life. Father, I pray that as we spend this time together, that you'll be our leader and our guide, that you'll teach us and reveal the things of heaven, that your spirit will be the one opening our eyes. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So in verse 66, he says, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. Now, this isn't crucial. Our salvation doesn't depend on it kind of thing. And you can have your own opinions on it. But there's kind of different discussion as to exactly what this courtyard was like. Peter was in it. And it says, And Peter was below. The idea, some people think that this house that Caiaphas had, the house of the high priest, in essence, that it was built in like a square or a rectangle, okay? And it was on four sides. And then in the middle was a courtyard, okay? And you had to go kind of downstairs into the courtyard in there, and there was a fire and some other things there, okay? They think that was it. Other people think that it was a big square, something like what the temple idea was. The house was in the middle of it, and the walls surrounding the outside, and there was a big open area in front of the house or something like that. Either way, there was an area here where there was a fire, and Peter gathered around with all the others that were there, and they were warm. The fact that it was lower was part of the thing. In one of the Gospels, it talks about Jesus looking out, and the idea is that Jesus was up high. Peter could watch what was going on and see it, and he could see Jesus in where he stood. That was the idea behind where Peter was below. Okay, he was down at lower where Jesus was on trial up high. Think about it for a second. How many of you have been at a campfire? Okay, a lot of you. Every night, Randy fires up the fire pit over at his house, you know, and he gets it going and gets that smoke going. and the area, and you feel that smoke come by, you know. You get that smoke and it's coming by. You ever have to get up and move over to the other side because the smoke? Yeah, you remember that experience? Well, that was kind of what was going on. Peter was in this group, okay? There was a group of people, and they were, this was, the time of the year was March, April-ish time frame. So it was probably pretty cold, cold right where they were. And Jerusalem is about a little bit higher elevation than we are, I think, if I remember correctly. Is that true, Nani? What's that? I don't think it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Just the thought of it, huh? Anyway, so the point is that they had the fire there to keep the chill off, okay? And they were there about that time. Peter was surrounded with this other group of people, and he merged into the crowd. Remember, it says that one of the disciples who knew the chief priest was the one who got him in and escorted him. And they think that possibly that was referring to John Mark, the author of the gospel, that he had connections there in Jerusalem, that was his residence. Okay? he was in there with this, the group of people warming himself, standing around. And this girl comes up and says to him, you know, hey, you also were with the Nazarene, weren't you? With that Nazarene. Notice how she says it. You were with that Nazarene, okay? Well, again, so you know, the Nazarenes were kind of, you remember earlier in the gospel, it says, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? Okay, there was a comment like that. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? It wasn't, the Nazarenes were not considered, or Nazareth wasn't considered a respectable community. Maybe from the wrong side of the tracks, okay? You know what that means? It wasn't, didn't fit in politically. We were talking today about my experience of moving from California to Kentucky, okay? And you know, when I moved from California to Kentucky, the reason why I'm back in the West Coast is because I didn't fit in over there. I was for the wrong side of the tracks in Kentucky, okay? I stepped on everybody's toes. I offended everybody. I was just didn't fit, okay? And in a sense, that's kind of what she's saying. This guy doesn't fit in. He must be with that Nazarene. And there was kind of this putting him down in this negative attitudes towards the Nazarenes and Jesus being one of them. It says, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you are talking about, he said. And he went out into the entryway. If you have a, that's what it says in the NIV Bible. It stops there. How many of you have something else added to your passage? Yeah, the rooster crowed. Some of your translations have that added phrase in there. And, you know, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to remind you, it is good to read multiple translations, okay? And not just get used to reading one translation of the Bible. The reason is because, as in this case, the editors of the NIV looked at that passage and they thought, gee, we're not sure that section is really valid to include. And the reason is because it's some manuscripts, and here's the problem. There are more manuscripts to prove of the Bible throughout the years than any other text. You know, you have two or three texts of some of these ancient manuscripts that they think are priceless writings and stuff. You've got hundreds of texts of the Bible, of the scriptures, okay? And because you have so many texts of them, sometimes variations. They didn't have a printing press. They didn't have a copy machine. They couldn't go and lay it down there and say, and get an exact copy of what was there. They wrote by hand. Sometimes somebody would miss a word. Somebody would not hear something that was said, and they would get left off. Or sometimes one author would write something and say, well, I'm not sure this fits, okay? And he might leave off the phrase. He says, I don't know. And they can't tell on this particular place what's included. They couldn't tell whether was this something that was added or was this something that was taken away? And so they, NIV chose to leave that off. Most of your translations, I think, include it because they think there's enough validity to it. But it said the rooster crowed. And you remember Jesus predicted before a rooster crowed twice that Peter would deny him three times. So the rooster crowed. And I don't know if Peter didn't hear him. I don't know what happened, if Peter heard it and just went on and didn't ring that bell that, hey, Jesus had said something about the rooster crowing. But he said it. In verse 69, it goes on. It says, when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. It's one of them, those guys, the other guys. He's one of them. Okay. And after a little while, those standing near Peter said, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. If you read in the parallel passage, you'll find out it was because of his dialect. They thought they could identify him because of his dialect, possibly even because of the way he dressed, that he stood out. He was different from them. He didn't belong there, that he was probably with that group. And they were questioning him. Peter, although he had come with Christ, he had followed Christ, he'd stayed with Christ, chose not to be identified with him. Chose not to do that, to say, yeah, I belong to him. He was intimidated to some degree. And when I read that, I go, isn't that like so many of us? That whenever we're in a group, in a crowd, in a place maybe we don't belong, somebody points us out, we're unwilling to stand up for Christ. Unwilling to say, yes, I belong for Christ. I'm with him. I have the same thoughts as he does. He's my teacher. He's my master. I'm his disciple. We're afraid to say those things. Or maybe even in our actions, it's something we did that says we don't belong to Christ. It's something, the way we acted at some time. We let something blurt out of our mouth. We participated in something we shouldn't have. And we bring some disgrace and dishonor, and we want to walk away. Well, Peter was there, and for whatever reason, Peter chose not to identify with Christ. He said he began to call down curses, and he swore to them. Now, just so you know, he wasn't talking about he was using abusive language. He wasn't vulgar or anything. This was kind of like, may lightning strike me. The curse was, may lightning strike me if I'm not telling you the truth, okay? That kind of thing. You know, can I get hit with a ton of bricks if I'm not telling you the truth? That's kind of like what he was saying, his curse. He was calling it upon himself. And he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. See, immediately, run, it's going to blow up. Okay. Immediately, he wept. Immediately, he knew that he had not represented his Lord. He had not done what he needed to do. And he began to weep. Have you been to that place? Have you come to that place in your Christian life where you've recognized that, no, I have failed Christ? Maybe it's just becoming an awareness of sin in your life. Maybe not a specific sin, but just awareness of a sin in your life. And you've wept because you've realized that is why Christ died. That's why Christ was arrested, was because of my sin. And he went through this. I think Peter at this point felt all the weight of his sin. He'd always been so impetuous. And don't forget, just earlier he had confessed Christ, four chapters ago. He confessed Christ. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet now he turns around and he says, no, I don't even know the man. And Peter wept. Peter wept. And if that was the end of the story, I think I'd weep too. You know, if that was just where it ended with Peter, if we never heard of Peter again, we continued to know that sorrow. But I want you to turn to another passage. First, look at chapter 14. Go back to verses 27. And I want you to remember this because it's important as we go forward. In verse 27, this is Jesus was traveling from the Lord's Supper where they had just had the supper, and they were on their way to the Mount of Olives. And he's talking and conversing with his disciples, and he says, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter declared. Peter didn't hear what he said. He heard, "You're going to desert me." But Peter says, "Well, even if all fall away, I will not." Notice that. He says, if everyone else deserts you, if all the people that are your disciples, if everyone deserts you, I will not fall away. Can you hear the pride in that? Can you hear the arrogance almost? Can you hear him as he says that? He says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, because before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." And Peter didn't listen to him and didn't say, "Tell me, what do I need to do to be ready for this? How do I prevent this?" Peter didn't go there. He says, no. He insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Now, they all said that, but Peter spoke up, and he spoke boldly to that. So now turn over to John chapter 21. After Jesus had been crucified, and you notice in the story of the crucifixion, Peter's not mentioned there. He doesn't come to the cross. Peter is probably still ashamed and is weeping during this time. After the crucifixion, Jesus is resurrected. And he appears to various disciples at different times, and he appears to groups of them at times. In Luke, it says that Jesus appeared to Peter. It doesn't say give us specifics. But we assume that in that time, Peter and Jesus met together, and Peter spoke to Jesus about his denial. And Jesus spoke to Peter. But you see, Peter's sin was public. when he denied Christ, it was public. It was before all these people. And the disciples all knew about it. All were aware that Peter's denial had been a public thing. And that he had denied three times who Christ was. So Jesus, following all these appearances, at one point comes, and in John chapter 21, he meets them at the seashore. Turns out that they got a little discouraged, and then he went back and they started fishing again. Remember, that's where he found them. Think about the environment where he is. The sea is there, it's calm, possibly, maybe a little bit of a rolling sea there as he's in there fishing, trying to earn some money. And there, in the midst of it, they're discouraged because they haven't caught anything. And Jesus comes and stands there at the side. Reminds you of when Jesus called Peter and James, John and Andrew, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." They're at the seashore. And Jesus told them to throw their net on the other side, and they did, and they reaped up a whole bunch of fish. And they realized that as they were pulling it in, they couldn't even get them all in because the net was tearing because it was so full. And Jesus realized that, and so Jesus called to him, and Peter realized that Jesus, it was Jesus there on the seashore. So Peter dove in and swam to the shore, even leaving his partners there to deal with the fish, and he came in. And as they came down, they had prepared a fire to cook the fish and prepared the time together. And think about it. Peter was there at a fire with the smoke, with the smell of that burning charcoal when he denied Christ. There by the seaside where Jesus had called Peter, they were there. These things were still and they were fresh in Peter's mind. And there in this place, Jesus confronted them. They ate breakfast. And after they ate, in verse 15, it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than what? More than these. Well, these what? What do you mean? Do I love you more? What did he mean? Did he say, did you love me more than these things? The fishing, the boating, the seas? Yeah, possibly. Are you willing to give them up again still for me? I think that would be a valid question. And maybe that's what he meant. Saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? These people that are here. Do you love me more than these that are your friends? Kind of, am I your best buddy? Maybe more than that. I don't know if that was what he meant. And perhaps he meant going back and thinking about Peter's his insistence that he was not going to betray Christ, that he, although the others could fall away, that they didn't love you enough, not as much as I love you. Peter, do you love me more than these others love me? Peter, is your love more than theirs? Peter may be remembering back to that time when he said, no, Lord, I'm going to stand up for you. I'm going to be your buddy. I'm going to be right there with you. And Peter answered, he said, yes, Lord. He said, you know I love you. Now, those of you who are Greek scholars may know this about this passage, okay? But I want to tell you something. I want to remind you. Probably this conversation that Jesus was having with Peter was in Aramaic. It wasn't in Greek. It was in Aramaic. And so probably these nuances of words are not what we know. There are two different words here. When Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Peter, do you agape me? He uses that root, agape, which means it's kind of like in the Christian realm, it's come to mean the highest level of love. It's the love that is God has towards us. It's unconditional. It's perfect. Some scholars think, though, that it's somewhat cold and detached. It's more the formal kind of love. And Peter answers back, he says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you, which is the familiar kind of love. It's a brotherly love. City of Philadelphia comes from phileo, the city of brotherly love. It is the place where it's the love that we have within our families. And it's a strong affection. It's a warm, it's an inviting kind of love. Now, it seems that John may not have had those nuances in mind whenever he wrote this, okay? Those nuances may not have been. It seems throughout John and other places in Scripture that oftentimes those words are used interchangeably. They're not hard, fast, like in today's, whenever we've discovered this, we may think of them more firmly as distinguishing the different kinds of love. And that may be true, but the point is, he says to him, do you love me? And Peter may be approached here reproached with the fact that the last time he had to attest to his love, he failed. And so he says to Jesus, you know, I fail you. I cherish you. I respect you. Yes, I love you. But he doesn't get braggadocious. He doesn't say, yes, I love you more than all these other people do. He doesn't go there in this part. He says simply, yes. Yes, I love you. And again, And he said, feed my lambs. Again, those of you who are the Greek scholars here, you'll understand. He says that three times. He has three commissions here. He has feed my lambs. He says, shepherd my sheep and feed my sheep, as Jesus' response in this. And those are each different words. Those words have meaning. And two of those are more like feeding, providing food for them. You got to nourish. Take care. You got to make sure people are getting the word, understanding, teaching, getting the teachings I need them to have. And the shepherd is more, we've got to provide guidance, provide protection, provide a pasture where they can feel secure, okay? But anyway, so Peter says, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said to Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, do you agape me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I love you. And he answered, he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. And maybe this is where it hit him. I was very proud and arrogant last time. I proclaimed my love, my faithfulness to you before. But I recognize this is more about you loving me. You know I love you. You know I love you. And Peter was hurt the third time because Jesus asked him, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. He goes on, there's more to the story, but we don't have time to go into all of it. I want you to understand this, though. Peter denied Christ three times. He wept bitterly because of that. Now Jesus had come back to Peter. And in essence, he restored him three times in the same way. What Jesus said to them, he said, whether he said, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, pasture my sheep, shepherd my sheep, that's not the important thing. What he said to Peter was, I have a task for you. I still believe in you, Peter. You're still important to me, and I care for you. And I love you. You see, that's what Jesus was trying to communicate to Peter. Regardless of anything else, my love for you is unfailing, and I still believe in you. And here in front of all these other people, I'm bringing you back. I'm bringing you in. I want you to do something. Now, here's what I have for you. I don't know where you have failed Christ in your life, but I failed him more than once. I've failed multiple times in my relationship. And you know what? Christ says this to me as he says it to you. I still believe in you. I still have a task for you to do. There are people who need to know the gospel. There are people who need to be restored to God. I need you to take that word to them. I need you to spread my love. Jesus still believes in you. I don't care how you failed him. Jesus still loves you. Jesus still wants to be involved in your life. You need to hear that message. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that so oftentimes your word just affirms your continuing love for us. The simple fact that Christ went to the cross, died upon that cross, and he didn't have to. He hadn't done anything. But he did it upon that cross for me. It speaks of the abundance of your love and your belief in us. And Father, we, as fallen human beings, where we have wept over our sin and our mistakes in our life, we come to you and we say we love you because you have first loved us. And as Peter does, we do it in humility. We do it with an understanding it's by your grace that we come to you. It's by your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
There's a thought I want you to go with. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us.
Amen.
Amen.
I heard that this past week, and it struck me. I'm still trying to digest it. It's one of those pieces of meat that I got to chew on for a while. More mercy in Christ than sin in us. Peter discovered that. Peter discovered it. I'm so thankful that God has shown that mercy to me. We got a song for you in closing. Okay?